Let's now remain standing for the reading of God's word as we turn together to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 will be our sermon text for this evening. As we read this portion of God's word, give careful attention, understanding that you are hearing the God-breathed, inspired word of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to consider this portion of your word this evening, to see clearly your goodness and your majesty. Lord, your word says that you open the eyes of the blind. We understand that that's true often literally, but it must always be true spiritually. We are blind unless you open our eyes. So we pray tonight, open our eyes. Help us to see clearly what you proclaim to us here in your word. And having seen it, we pray that you would then apply it deeper and deeper into our lives, that we would live in the light of what we see here. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this evening, by God's grace, I am returning to the pulpit, but you've noticed we're not returning to Exodus quite yet, and there's a reason for that. Our series in Exodus has been wonderful and enriching for me, and I hope for you, but to study and preach on Exodus demands a great deal of exegetical work for me through the week, and as we start to ramp up again and I try to return to preaching morning and evening, I don't want to shortchange Exodus by doing anything less than that level of exegesis and preparation. So I thought it could be helpful as I work back into preaching morning and evening to preach a series of shorter sermons. Intentionally, these will be briefer, focused on the Psalms. We'll be doing this, not covering every detail in the Psalms that we look at, but my hope is that still God will use his word powerfully as we briefly consider a number of Psalms. I should say that it will be brief compared to what I usually do. I don't know if it will feel brief to you. But as I thought about what psalms we might consider, I thought, you know, what would be helpful for us? What parts of the Psalter might be most fruitful? And I thought it could be helpful to consider together some of the psalms that we most frequently sing together in our worship. One of the things that as a passion of mine as your pastor, and something we do together as a congregation, is that we understand God's word calls us to sing the Psalms. And as with all of God's commands, we understand a blessing comes with that. He commands this for our good, that we will grow and prosper and flourish as a congregation as we heed God's word and sing the Psalms together. But of course, we always want to do that with understanding. And so I believe that we may be able to go a little bit deeper on some of the psalms that we sing the most often, that at least for a short time it might help us to sing those psalms with a deeper and richer understanding of what we're singing. We'll do that in a somewhat random order, known to me, not to you, but this evening we're going to begin with Psalm 146, which we often sing, as we will after the sermon, with the hymn, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, O My Soul. This is a psalm that comes, as you'll notice, at the joyful climax of the Psalter. You may know that every one of the last five psalms, starting with this one, begins and ends with the same words. Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, it's just one word, hallelujah. These are the hallelujah psalms placed at the end of the Psalter to give us a glimpse of the end of the story. We understand that as our lives as Christians go through many ups and downs, we have suffering, we lament, we praise God, we pray to God. We go through all these ups and downs, and yet we also know as Christians that the end of the story is praise. The joy and glory of God's presence in heaven. The Psalter follows that same pattern. It leads us along the way through many ups and downs, joys and sorrows, laments and praises and prayers, but it ends with praise, wholehearted, confident praise. And Psalm 146 is that kind of a psalm. It shows us how we can be confident that God will not fail us, and therefore that all will end in praise. And the more confident we are in that ending, the more we will be strengthened to live lives filled with praise all along the way. And so this evening, as we look at Psalm 146, I think we will see this very clearly, this central idea. The people of God are full of praise because our God is God, and he is good. The people of God are full of praise because our God is God, and he is good. And for our 3 points this evening, we'll just look at each of the parts of that statement together. We'll look first at how the people of God are full of praise, as we see here. And then we'll see how the psalm gives us 2 reasons for that. First, because our God is God, and then because he is good. We see right away at the beginning of Psalm 146 that the people of God are full of praise, and this is a unique privilege for the people of God. The world around us is not full of praise, is it? People's mouths may be full of complaining or boasting or plotting, but they are not full of praise. This is a privilege that we have as the people of God, that we know that there is a God who is worthy of our praise, and therefore we can turn away from ourselves and our plans and our complaints, and we can instead fill our words with praise to God. But if you and I are honest as Christians, we know we don't praise as automatically and consistently and easily as God deserves. We get distracted. We need to be reminded. And this is exactly what God's word leads us to expect, because it continually reminds us and encourages us to praise our God. We see it here. This psalm, first of all, calls us to praise God together here. We praise God together. It may not be obvious to you in English, but the beginning and ending imperatives to praise the Lord are in the plural. They're addressed to the whole congregation. We are all together to praise the Lord. As we sing this psalm and as we read it, we are exhorting each other, don't forget, to praise our God. We're calling one another to this joyful occupation. And if you listen for it, you'll find that actually as the people of God, we do this far more often than you might immediately realize. We do it when we sing this psalm, but we also do it every single week when we sing the doxology. Have you ever noticed that? When we sing the doxology, we say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below." And in that, we're not saying, "I praise God from whom all blessings flow." We're giving each other an imperative. You join me together. Let's praise God from whom all blessings flow. This kind of imperative, it comes from the Psalms, this psalm. We call each other to praise God together. But the psalm also then calls us to praise God wholeheartedly, with all of our being. We know we're supposed to do this, but if we're honest, praising God often feels like a duty. We are just looking at the bulletin, and the next thing on the list is to stand up and sing, and so we stand up, we follow the rules, and we sing. But do you see here how the psalmist urges us, or urges himself really, to praise God with all of his being? Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a call to wholehearted praise, not just an outward show. And we'll see in a minute how the psalmist feeds and fuels that kind of wholehearted praise. But for now, just notice that we need to praise God wholeheartedly. And then the psalm also calls us to praise God continually. Continually, without end. In verse 2, he says, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." In other words, as long as I exist, I will be praising God. And how can the psalmist say this? You and I might be embarrassed to say something like this because life is a roller coaster to us, right? We feel like we go up and down, and we're a little bit worried that maybe tomorrow or the next day we won't be able to praise God. How can we declare, "While I live, I will praise the Lord"? That's because we grow in understanding as Christians that our praise is not ever based on us, is it? Our praise is based on Him. We praise God for who He is, and He does not change. His goodness is everlasting, and so too, as long as we exist as His people, our praise is everlasting. He is always worthy of praise. So the people of God here should be overflowing with praise together, wholeheartedly, and continually. But for that to happen, how are we going to do that? We need to remember why we praise God. We need to fuel our praise by contemplating God's goodness. I put it this way, you and I, as human beings, we're like sponges. And if you soak a sponge in filthy water, when you squeeze the sponge, what comes out of it? Filthy water. But if you soak the sponge in clean water and then it gets squeezed and twisted, it's clean water that comes out of it. When we are squeezed and pinched and twisted by difficulties, the ups and downs of our lives, we will overflow with whatever we are saturated with. And so if we are going to overflow with constant praise to God for His goodness, we need to be saturated continually in the goodness of our God. And you see, that's what the rest of the psalm really does. It helps to focus us on the Lord and saturate us in His goodness. And this is what the psalms continually do. In these kinds of psalms that call us to praise God, there is almost always, with the call to praise, a cause for praise. It shows us something about God that brings forth our praises. And so with that, I want to turn to the rest of our sermon this evening, where we will look at the two reasons that the psalmist gives for why we should be overflowing with praise for this God. The first reason in verses 3 through 4 is that our God is God. Our God is God, and by that I primarily mean He is not human. He will not let us down the way every mere human being does. Verses 3 and 4 remind us not to put our trust in men. They say, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish." Now notice as you read these verses, we're not being told, don't put your trust in bad men. We're not being told, don't put your trust in men because some of them might turn out to be evil and let you down. No, we're being told, do not put your trust in any man, any son of man, which here just means any human being, because the best or the worst are alike human. Never forget that every human being has died. Alexander the Great is now Alexander the Dead. Hitler's plans have died with him, and so have Churchill's. Maybe many of us think that, boy, Ronald Reagan, he was a really great president. If only we could get Ronald Reagan back. Well, Ronald Reagan is dead. Understand, the same is true of every single human leader on the scene now or about to arise right around the corner. The world around us is in agonies of fear or joy over the plans of men like Putin or Biden or Trump or anyone else. People are so anxious about the plans of these men. What will they do? But you see what the psalm says. Each one of them will depart. Their spirit will depart. They will return to the earth. And in that very day, good or bad, their plans will perish. And I think the psalmist shows us this to help us see how our God is not like this. Our God is not a man. He does not die. He does not change. His plans do not perish. Scripture teaches us that God's plan was laid before the foundations of the world, and he is still working all things according to the counsel of his will. From the perspective of God's plan, it's all going according to plan. And the psalm, therefore, invites us to realize while men, good or bad, will let us down, our God will never fail. His plans will never perish, and therefore we can continually praise him. As verse 10 says, "The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." Now, I don't say these things to say that it's wrong to ever care about what happens politically. Those things do matter in a lesser sense. But it is foolish to put your trust in these things, for good or for bad. Don't we see election after election, people around us in tears or in rage or sometimes in great joy, depending on how their candidate has done? They're so sad if they're in tears that the plans of their candidate won't be enacted. They're so afraid of the plans of the candidate who was elected. But do you see what the psalm says? To us as Christians, we're free of that. We're free of those tears. We're free of that exaltation. We care, but we don't trust in these people. The plans of the Lord will not fail because he is God and not a man. But the psalm goes further, doesn't it? Yes, it's showing us by contrast that those who trust in the Lord are trusting in one whose plans do not fail, who is almighty, who reigns over heaven and earth. We need to see that, but to overflow with praise, we need to see something more. Not just that God is almighty, that he's powerful, that he's never failing. We also need to see that he's good. And so that's our second reason why we ought to overflow with praise this evening. Not just because our God is God, but secondly, because our God is good. The heart of this psalm connects your happiness with God's character. Do you see that in verse 5? We're continually trying to ground our happiness in humans. Maybe that's ourselves, where we think happiness all depends on my self-esteem, how I feel about myself, how my life is going. Or maybe that's other people. You ground your happiness in thinking, I will be happy if I get this particular kind of relationship, or I'll be happy if that person is in power. But you see, we'll never find happiness, true blessedness, by depending on ourselves or other people. The only foundation is the God of Jacob. It's the Lord our God. Now notice in verse 5, it's not that just any God will do. It's not that we will be happy or blessed if we just have faith that there is a higher power out there. Verse 5 is very clear on this. After all, an unknown power is terrifying if you don't know what that power will do. And so verse 5 says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord," that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God, "whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now, of course, we have to trust in him rather than some vague, unknown higher power, because, after all, he is the only true God. There is no other higher power out there. And verse 6 makes that very clear. This is the one true and living God who made heaven and earth, who made the sea and all that is in them. And as we saw in verse 10, there is no other option. This is the one true God. He will reign forever to all generations. And so it's pointless to trust in some vague higher power other than him, because there is no other higher power. But it's not just that we don't have another option to put our trust in, ultimately. It's that we would never want another option compared to this one true and living God. We are happy when we put our trust in this God because he is so good. And he's revealed to us here in God's word. The Bible shows us repeatedly, all through its pages, that the true God is gracious and merciful. He is a God who helps the helpless, who, when the needy cry out to him, however pathetic they are in the eyes of the world, he hears and will save. We won't examine every detail in this list, but here again, the way this psalm shows us, with all these different kinds of oppression or helplessness or need, how the Lord answers. It says, he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. The true and living God is a gracious God. Understand this as you think about the universe and your place in it and what might happen to you, that the one who rules it, who created it, who sustains it by his power, who is working out his plan, he is this kind of God, gracious and merciful. The psalm initially calls us to think about our suffering and the way the Lord helps us in our suffering, as he truly does, and yet we understand that it goes deeper. God helps the helpless, not just in terms of physical suffering, but also the much deeper problem of our sin. And we do need to deal with our sin to find the comfort of this psalm. For notice that part of God's goodness here is his righteousness. This is no God who is wishy-washy or easily manipulated. He's unfailing in his righteousness. Verse 6 says, he keeps truth forever. Verse 8 says, he loves the righteous. Verse 9 says that the way of the wicked he turns upside down. This God is a helper of the helpless, but he does not ignore our evil. He is both gracious and righteous, both merciful and just. All of us know, if you know God's word at all, that it declares to all of us, we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. We aren't just helpless in our suffering. We're helpless in our sin. Slaves of sin, unable and unwilling, if we even could do it, to save ourselves. The grace of God, however, extends even to this kind of helplessness, to our helpless need for salvation from our sins. The Lord delivers from oppression, and that includes what Colossians 1 says so beautifully. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God. In the incarnation, the God of this psalm appeared in the flesh. Did you notice that this psalm reads as a description not just of Yahweh, but also of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh? Scan over it with me again briefly. Verse 6 says that the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And John 1, verse 3 says of Jesus that all things were made through him. In verse 7, the Lord gives food to the hungry. Jesus fed the hungry multitudes. Verse 7 also says that the Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives freedom to the prisoners. And Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And we remember how Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind. Verse 8 tells us the Lord raises those who are bowed down. And we remember how Jesus straightened a woman who had been bent over and unable to straighten herself for 18 years. Remember how Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." How he said, "I and the Father are one." This psalm and the life and ministry of Jesus proclaim to you the character of the true God, the one who rules all things. He is a helper of the helpless who put their hope in him. And he is a God who upholds righteousness. So how does he help us in the helplessness of our sins? Well, Christ came, lived that righteous life. And the Lord's love for his righteousness is given to us in him. As the end of the psalm says, the Lord overturns the way of the wicked. And so the Lord Jesus had his way overturned at the cross for us as he died bearing our sins. The Lord loves the righteous and overturns the wicked. We rejoice that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so this evening, let Psalm 146 saturate you in the goodness of the true and living God. Let this lead you to stop trusting in yourself and to place your trust in him. The true and living God is the helper of the helpless. Truly, as verse 5 says, "Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God." Happy is the helpless one who has been set free from oppression by Jesus. And if that is you, Christian brother or sister, then how can you not say with the psalmist from verse 2, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the holy and righteous and gracious God that you are. Lord, forgive us for putting our trust in humans, those who, like us, have breath, who, like us, will die and their plans will perish. Forgive us for this. And tonight, turn us back to you. Turn us to hope in you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who will not put our hope to shame. Thank you that you have sent your Son, who has lived and ministered among us, giving us this powerful picture of the grace and mercy of our God. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would produce more praise in us as we contemplate your goodness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.